Today on Standing on the Word.
So it's as if when he come down from heaven to be in a sinful world with sinful people, he was going down into the water to be identified with sinners. He got in their category. He's taking his place with sinners. And I love this. Jesus was born of a sinner. Jesus was baptized with a crowd full of sinners. Jesus ate with sinners. He got in trouble with those religious people because he ate with sinners. Jesus died between two sinners. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus today saves sinners. So the only prerequisite for salvation for any one of us is that we be sinners.
You're listening to Standing in the Gap, standing for truth in a fallen world.
Welcome to Standing in the Gap, Standing on the Word, a verse-by-verse study of the Bible and the powerful truths that are revealed throughout God's holy Word. I'm your host, Mike Gross. Today we'll hear from Josh Tompkins, who is pastor and Bible teacher at West End Baptist Church, as we learn about the reasons why it was necessary for Christ to be identified with the people he was sent to save, and how that actually came to happen. And now, from his sermon titled, The Baptism of Christ, here's Josh.
Baptism is big in the life of any Christian, anybody who follows Christ. We can always remember that day you were baptized. But here is one of the biggest moments in the life of Christ. This is where Jesus makes his grand entrance onto the stage of history. And he does it in this extraordinary way. Most people, you would think, when they're going to step onto the stage of history, they're going to come out in just a magnificent way. But he decides he's going to make his grand entrance into history, into redemptive history, with a baptism. That's how he opens up his ministry. And this is how he starts his 3 years. He gets dunked in water here. And it shows us here, as we jump into this, it is really the most amazing baptism you'll ever see as we study this passage today, as he shows us in a very public way that he is the Son of God. That's what this whole passage is going to teach us today, and we need to get that this morning, is that Jesus is revealing in a very public way that he is the Son of God. So let's look at this passage today as we look at the baptism of Christ. Let's all stand together. I'm going to read to you 5 verses. As we look again, I title this passage, a very simply, easy passage for us to study, the baptism of Jesus Christ. So let's read these verses together, starting in verse 13. We'll just read through verse 17. So this should be a very short sermon for us this morning, just 5 verses. And I say that, and then an hour and 5 minutes later, we're still here. But starting in verse 13, it says, "Then cometh Jesus." That's his grand entrance. He's been in hiding. He's been in all by himself in his family's house for 30 years, and all of a sudden, here he comes. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering him said unto him, Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And then, lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What a marvelous passage that is full of truth about Jesus today. And that's what I want you to do as we get ready to pray. I want all of us to show me Jesus Christ today. I want to see him. I want to see all about him. I didn't come here for any other reason. Give me Jesus today. And this passage is loaded with truth about our Savior and our Lord. So let's pray together, and then we'll jump into these 5 verses. Father, we bow before you this morning and bow before your word. That it is our authority. And we ask that you would use it today to speak to not only our minds, we ask that you would open our minds, that we would hear these things and understand them, but that also you would open our hearts, that we would receive them. God, a lot of times we know that we can come in here and hear and understand, but we walk out of here no different. And God, the whole purpose in preaching isn't just to inform, but is to transform. So I pray, God, that you would do both of those things by the power of your Spirit, that you would inform our minds and transform our lives. Help me today to be clear. It's always my goal, Father, to be clear so that people can understand these things. It's always my goal to point to Jesus Christ today. And God, it's my goal to see lives changed. But I have no control over changing lives. That is all of you. So we ask for your aid, your help, as we study these words today. We love you. We love your word. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As you see here, this is the baptism of Jesus Christ, and baptism is you can see it all through the Bible. It is a very big deal. It's one of the biggest deals in all of Scripture. The Bible makes a big deal out of it. The Bible wants us to see just how important baptism is. And baptism is, for all of us, if you don't know what it is, it's a public profession of faith where we get to go in front of a large group of people. It could be in a church. It could be in a river somewhere. I don't know where you were baptized. I was baptized in a baptistry, and there was a crowd of people that gathered. I invited my family. I invited my friends, and everybody showed up to watch me get dunked down into water. But it's so much more than being dunked down into water. And I hope you know that. When we go into the baptistry, and we're inviting everybody to show up, and people are taking pictures, and people are videoing it, and they're posting it on social media, it's all because we are making a public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a way for all of us to stand and say, I'm not ashamed, I'm a follower of Christ, and I want my family to know it, and I want my friends to know it, and I want my church to know it, I want Facebook world to know it, I want everybody who can hear it and see it know that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. And the Bible expects, I will go even a step further, demands of us that all of us get baptized. All that follow Jesus. The Bible says, listen to this verse in Romans 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth, that's how we profess it, that's how we proclaim it, that's why we let everybody know we believe it right here in our hearts. We believe in Jesus, we love Jesus, we serve Jesus, but we want the world to know it by professing that with our mouths. So it says here again, for the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If you believe in him, you will not be ashamed of him, and you will want to get in the baptistry and, yes, get dunked down in the water and stand up and say, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we profess our faith in him. It's not with a hand raised. It's not with a walking of the aisle. It's when we get into the waters of baptism and proclaim to the whole world, I am following Jesus Christ. It's a big deal. Matthew 28, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a very big deal that we be baptized. It's a public testimony, a public identifying with Christ. And that's why this passage is so important. Because if our baptism is a big deal, then Jesus' baptism is the biggest deal. Understand that. The Bible makes it clear. That's the whole point I'm trying to get in this introduction. Is the Bible makes it clear that it is important. It's a big deal for us to be baptized. If you've never been baptized, it's as if you're saying, I'm ashamed of Jesus Christ. So it's a big deal for us. But when Jesus gets baptized, it's the biggest deal in the world. This is the most important baptism, the most amazing baptism in the history of the world. And we get to study it here. It's a big deal in this passage. And I want you to see here, John the Baptist, we studied that the last time we preached out of this passage, that John the Baptist in the first half of Matthew 3 was preaching and was calling people to be baptized. And he spent about 6 months here. He's been baptizing people for 6 months. And they say, commentaries would say that thousands upon thousands of people have been getting down into the water with John the Baptist, and one by one, he's been baptizing them. And he's been doing that for 6 months, and it's been a great success. Even in Matthew 3 here, we see that multitudes are coming to get baptized, one by one, and they're doing it, getting dunked in water before family, before friends, in the river, out in front of everybody, a public display of, I'm going to live a new life now. So while John the Baptist is, his whole ministry is baptizing. That's why his name's Baptist. He's John the Baptizer. That's all he was doing. He's preaching and baptizing. Everybody was coming to him, baptizing one after the other. I mean, they say that he spent his whole ministry just in down in the water doing one. Okay, one more. One more. Just one after the other getting baptized. And then it says in this John or Matthew 3:13, while he was doing this, then comes Jesus. It's like he was baptizing people, one after the other, and then the next person in line was Jesus. And that's what we see here. Jesus has spent 30 years in the shadows. He's been in obscurity. He's been out of the spotlight, out of the public eye. He's been living as a carpenter with his family in Nazareth. Nobody really knows what was going on there, what he was doing. We can all kind of assume that he was working with his hands and doing some hard labor, the work that Joseph was doing. But now, at the appointed time, at the right moment, when the hour strikes, Jesus steps out of obscurity and comes into visibility for everybody to see. See, he's coming out in front of everybody. He's not doing it privately. He's not going to be out of the public eye anymore. He's coming into the spotlight. And he's doing it in front of large crowds so everybody can see him. He's not sneaking around. That's a baptism. It's public. It's so everybody can see. So now Jesus is stepping out of the privacy of his early years, and he's coming into the publicity of all these people. In front of all these crowds, where now he will begin right here his 3-year public ministry, where he'll teach and he'll preach and he'll heal and he'll restore. And ultimately, by the end of Matthew's book, he'll go to the cross and die for our sins. And it all starts right here with a baptism. This is where it begins, with this extraordinary event. But it's not about the baptism. If you come in here today and you say, the only thing you get out of this is Jesus got baptized, I should get baptized. That's not the point. The whole point of this passage is to show you what the baptism reveals. What it's trying to get us to see, and what it's trying to show us again, is a public revealing of Jesus as the Son of God. He wants the whole crowd, everybody in that area. He's not doing it privately. He's stepping out in front of everybody. The crowds are here, and he's letting everybody know who he really is. So let's look at this passage today, the baptism of Christ. And again, every line is loaded with truth about Christ. I mean, these verses are just absolutely loaded. So let's look at this. I'm going to give you 3 points. Starting in verse 13, I'm going to show you the act of baptism. This is where Jesus actually gets baptized. You see it there in verses 13 through 15. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. So you see there in verse 13, he's starting the act of baptism. He shows up to John to be baptized. He comes out of nowhere. Look what it says. He comes from, this is where he comes from. He arrives on the scene from Galilee to Jordan. And you say, is that important? I think every word in the Bible is important. So why is this here? Why is it telling us that he came from Galilee to Jordan? Because that's not an easy journey at all. It's a 70-mile trip that he made. That's telling us that Jesus wasn't just walking by. He wasn't just, on his way. He wasn't just in the neighborhood. He made a 70-mile journey. That's a long trip back then. 70 miles is long for me now. Put 4 kids in a van and go 70 miles. You've got to be going somewhere important. I mean, you're going to be fighting, you're going to be changing movies, you're going to be doing, I mean, it's just going to be throwing candy and food back at them, you know? So if you're going to go 70 miles in a van with 4 kids, you got to be going somewhere. To be going 70 miles, probably walking, you had to be going somewhere. You had to have a reason to be going there. So Jesus set out on a 70-mile journey to do what? He had a good reason for this. So it says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, unto John, for what reason? For one reason, and one reason alone. He came for this purpose. He desires to be baptized by John, to get down into the water, and he presents himself to John and says, I want you to baptize me. He came 70 miles to be baptized. And the problem here, there's a problem, because John, in verse 14, said, no, I can't baptize you. I mean, you see, we're back to our picture here of John. He spent 6 months baptizing people, one after the other. I mean, they keep coming down into the water, and he would baptize, and then another one come down, and he'd baptize, and then he's baptized everybody. I mean, they're all coming, and not one of them has he looked at and said, you know what, I can't baptize you. And then he gets to Jesus, and he looks at Jesus, and he says, hey, whoa. I've baptized thousands of people. I've even looked at the religious leaders who are standing on the bank, and they're sitting there saying, they're making fun of me. And I told them, you guys, the most religious and the best morals and as good as you can get, you guys need to be baptized too. But when Jesus shows up, John looks at him and says, whoa now, I can't baptize you. And there's a problem there, because John wants to stop it. And why does he want to stop it? Because baptism is for, you need to understand this, and it's in, I think it's verse 11, that John described his baptism as, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance and forgiveness of sin. So John looks at Jesus and he's understanding that his baptism is for repentance, confession, and forgiveness. So why would Jesus need to be baptized if Jesus is sinless? And that's what John's looking at here. He's asking that question. It's shocking. It's inappropriate. It made no sense at all. He looks at Jesus and says, I don't baptize you. You need to baptize me. We've got this all switched up here. It makes no sense. It needs to be the other way around. You need to baptize me. There's a problem here going on. Why would Jesus, who is sinless, need to be baptized by a sinner? So we see now that John understands what we understand. John knew Jesus. They were cousins. And John looks into the face of Christ as he gets down in the water. And he sees in Jesus absolute perfection. He looks at Jesus and he is saying, my baptism is for sinners, and you aren't one. So I can't baptize you. I've seen your life. We were 6 months apart. John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. They were cousins, and he's seen his life. He knew everything about him, and he looked at him and said, you're perfect, and I'm not. I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me. John is placing everybody in two different categories. Understand this. This is a good application for us because there's only two types of people in this world, those who are sinners and those who are perfect. And every single one of us in this room is in the category of sinner. That's why we don't judge. That's why we don't put our noses up in the air and think we're better than anybody else. That's why we're not hypocrites, because we know how sinful we are. And John is putting everybody in this category over here as sinners. That's who we are. I want you to understand that. John is saying, I'm a sinner. All those religious leaders are sinners. All the self-righteous people are sinners. All those who think they're good are sinners. Everybody in the world has all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. Everybody is sinners. But there's one who is perfect and does not need to be baptized. This category is all. Everybody who's ever been born is sinners. But then there's Jesus. And he is in a category by himself. He's in a league of his own. He's in a category called holy. He's in a category called perfect. He's in a category that says he is very clear and forceful here and powerful. He is not a sinner. The New Testament is absolutely and abundantly clear that Jesus has not one drop of sin in him. We are all sinners. Jesus is not. I mean, that's the sinless perfection of Jesus. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways like us, yet without sin. Never did a single thing wrong. Never thought a single thing wrong. I'm in a category of sinner. And I stand up here before you today as a pastor, and every day I walk up these steps, I remind myself of two things. I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I'm the greatest sinner in this room. That's where we all need to be. I am no better than anybody else. I'm in that same category as sinner. And Jesus is the only perfect man who has ever lived. John recognized that when Jesus came up to be baptized of him, he knew, you need to baptize me. I'm the one that needs repentance and forgiveness of sin and confession. And you have nothing to repent of. You have nothing to be forgiven of. You have nothing to confess. You are in all ways perfection. What a statement that John's making here. So you ask the question, then why did Jesus need to be baptized? If he's perfect, what's the point of him being baptized? And that's what John's doing. He's making this argument, I shouldn't be baptizing you. Look in verse 14. But John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and you come to me? So John's making that argument. It's intense. It's strong. He's saying, like, you know, like you get in a fight with your spouse, and it's very stubborn, you know. Not her, me. I'm the stubborn one. And she's trying to get me to do something. I'm sitting there, I'm not doing it. I ain't doing it. And you kind of turn your back and say, it ain't going to happen. And before you know it, I do it. But anyway, I'll put up a fight. I'll do everything I can to stop it. That's what John the Baptist is doing here. I'm not baptizing you. You don't need to be baptized. I'm not doing it. I forbid it. Who in their right mind would forbid something from the Son of God? So he forbid him. And then here's Jesus' first recorded words in Matthew. You don't fight with Jesus. Then Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so right now. Allow it right now. Do it. Do it now. Let it be so right now. And here's the reason why. And I love this. I don't know if you guys will see this, but here's his reason. Suffer it be so now. For is the reason, because. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John baptized him. Then John was like, okay, I'll do it if you say so. But here's the reason, to fulfill all righteousness. And you say, what does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? Jesus looks at him and says, do it because it's the right thing to do. Do it because it's God's will. Do it because I told you so. That's like me talking to my kids. Just do it. And what he's doing here, why is it the right thing to do? And I've got two reasons for you why it's the right thing to do. Number one is Jesus is identifying with sinners. Jesus, as he come down from heaven, get this is beautiful. As Jesus come down to heaven, from heaven to earth, Philippians 2 talks about that. He didn't hold on to it. He didn't come kicking and screaming. He volunteered. He self-sacrificed himself. He came down to us to identify with sinners, to come down and to be. He was in the holiness of heaven, and he came down to be identified with a whole world full of sinners. He was numbered with the transgressors. So it's as if when he come down from heaven to be in a sinful world with sinful people, he was going down into the water to be identified with sinners. He got in their category. He's taking his place with sinners. And I love this. Jesus was born of a sinner. Jesus was baptized with a crowd full of sinners. Jesus ate with sinners. He got in trouble with those religious people because he ate with sinners. Jesus died between two sinners. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus today saves sinners. So the only prerequisite for salvation for any one of us is that we be sinners. Jesus came to save. The Holy One, the Perfect One, came to save those who are in the category of sinners. It's a beautiful picture that he's taking his place beside sinners. That's good news for us because we're all sinners. And not only is he identifying with sinners, but he's previewing for us what his whole life and ministry will be like. When he goes down to that water, he's saying, here's what I've come to do. I've come to go down into the river of death and to die for sinners and to rise again. He's previewing at the start of his ministry, before it all gets started, here's what I've come to do. And he even says it in Luke 12:50. He compares his baptism to his death. So he's saying this is the right thing to do. I'm identifying with sinners, and I'm previewing what my life and ministry will be like. I'm going to come and die for these sinners that I'm identifying with. It's a beautiful picture here that he's doing. This is the right thing to do. It must be done. And it must be done by John the Baptist. It says there in verse 15, suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us. See that? This is God's plan. This is God's will. This is how he has planned it out from before the foundation of the world, that Jesus at this time would come to John the Baptist and John the Baptist would baptize him. It's all been planned. It's all been foreordained before the foundation of the world. It is the right thing to do for us. Jesus didn't go to just anybody. He went to John the Baptist. And then John the Baptist has said, suffer him. Which means he said, okay. He relented. He baptized Jesus. So there was the act of baptism, verses 13 through 15. So let's move on to the second point. I hope you guys understood that. And you say, there's no application for me there. There's nothing for me to take home and say, you know what, I need to do something different. There's not, but there's all kinds of truth about who Jesus is there. That he is the sinless, perfect Son of God. And that he came to identify with a whole bunch of wretched, awful sinners like us. That is good news for us. Point number two, if you're following along, is the anointing of the baptism. We saw the act of the baptism, now we see the anointing of the baptism. And it's just in verse 16. And Jesus, it says here, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. So you see there, he was baptized. It was completed. And he come up out of the water. It is, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here on this, but I like it because I am a Baptist. You are currently right now at West End Baptist Church. So we believe in baptizing people. There's other denominations out there that they like to sprinkle people, or they like to dip people, or sprinkle babies. But we look at this passage here, and I am, by conviction, a Baptist. I love being a Baptist. I'm a Baptist for a reason, because I believe it's the right thing to be. You say, where do you get that at? Well, there's all kinds of places, but I love this one. Because what does it say Jesus did? And when he was baptized, he came up straightway out of the water. Wouldn't you have to go into the water to come up straightway out of the water? I mean, this isn't sprinkling. Jesus isn't coming up out of the sprinkle. He's coming up out of the water. He was immersed. That's what that word means. It means to be immersed. It's the same word that's used to be baptized with fire. I mean, that's when Jesus comes back. He's going to baptize with fire. It's going to be judgment. He doesn't sprinkle fire. Consumes. Overflows. It's like it's going over the head. So he's baptizing with fire. And when the Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, it says, I like this one too. As a Spirit, they were baptized with the Spirit. That doesn't mean they are sprinkled with the Spirit. And you guys have seen this. I don't know if you have or not. Maybe I shouldn't even spend time on this. But we're Baptists for a reason. We baptize like that for a reason. We immerse people in, and it's the same thing, to be buried with baptism. When you're buried, you are immersed. You go all the way into the ground. You're not sprinkled with dirt when you die. And I know that this is not the point of the passage, but it's a good point. We're Baptists for a reason. So he goes down into the water, and when he comes back up, watch what happens. It says straightway out of the water. Immediately as he come up out of the water. I mean, John took him down, and when he comes up out of the water, water dripping off of him, immediately the heavens above are open. The heavens being the sky. It's like there's a door opened in heaven. You with me? A door in heaven opens. We don't see this. We've never seen this. But everybody, see this, he's doing it publicly. So that when he comes up and those crowds are gathered around and he comes up out of the water, everybody looks up. Because the heavens are, and this is a dramatic word when it says the heavens were opened. It's a word that means they were split. It's a word that means they were rent or that they were, it's a violent, it's like slamming open the door. So everybody can hear it and everybody can see it. So it's obvious to everybody standing there. This is visible. This is dramatic. This is very vivid. The heavens have been closed for 400 years. They've not heard from God in that long. No prophets, no visions, nothing for 400 years. And all of a sudden, the heavens are rent open and they all see it. And now they're wide open. This is a major event. This only happens, it happened to Ezekiel. It happened to Stephen when he died in Acts 7. It happened to John in Revelation. And here it happens when Jesus is baptized, that the heavens, the doors of heaven are opened wide. And usually when the heavens open, in all those instances, it's for judgment. You would think that when the doors of heaven open, that out comes God's judgment. That out comes fire. That out comes some major event. It's almost like the doors of heaven open and everybody in the crowd sitting there like this. They're ready for it. What's going to happen? What's God pouring down upon us now? Because when the heavens open, it's for judgment. And one day when Jesus comes back, the heavens will be opened again and it'll be judgment pouring down on the world. The sky will rent open. It'll be torn. And the door of heaven will come and there'll be judgment. Read Revelation. Come on Sunday night. Revelation shows us judgment coming. You say, what comes here? I told you all this to show you they're expecting fire. They're expecting judgment. They're expecting damnation. And all of a sudden, out of the sky comes, you with me? A dove. A simple little white dove comes floating down out of heaven. Like a dove. Look what it says. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened. Now, I didn't mention that word lo, but that's it's kind of like the word behold. Everybody sees it. Lo, look what it is. The heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and coming down and landing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, what a marvelous scene. Vivid scene. As everybody watches, and I'm going to explain to you what that means in a minute, but I want you to just feel it. I think good preaching is you not just hear it, but you can see it in your eyes. And you can feel it. It gets deep down in you. So I want you to see this, that Jesus goes down into the water, and when he comes up, the heavens are smashed open. And everybody's, down comes the Spirit of God like a dove. Lands on Jesus Christ. You say, what does this mean? What is this that's going on here? And I'll show you this. This is the Spirit of God. This is the same spirit that was in Genesis 1 hovering over the deep. But when there was nothing but darkness and emptiness and it was nothing but void, Genesis 1 says, and the Spirit of God hovered over the deep. It's like it was moving over the deep, creating. Matthew 1, the Spirit came down and made Mary with child. I mean, it was conceived in her womb by the Spirit of God, just hovering down, coming down as a Spirit. And now the same Spirit falls down on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shows us, and I'm giving you sub-points here, it shows us three things. Number one, it's a heavenly sign of who Jesus is. That Spirit didn't fall down on John the Baptist. That Spirit didn't fall down upon anybody else in that crowd. It's like the heavens were showing everybody with a big sign pointing to Jesus Christ. Publicly and before everybody there, the Spirit fell on Jesus. And I've got some scripture here for you to show you that this is a prophecy. They knew what this meant. Isaiah 42:1 says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him." Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to those who are in prison, and the opening of the gates of salvation." I want you to turn with me to John 1, too. John 1, verse 30 and 34. Just real quick. Because John knew what this meant. Verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel." I knew he was coming. I knew he'd be shown to Israel. "Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God." Scripture said this was going to happen. I knew it was going to happen. I didn't know how. I didn't know when. I didn't understand it all. But when I saw the Spirit fall down and land upon Jesus, I knew He was the one. He is the Son of God. And John knew it, and the crowd knew it, and we all need to know it too. The one that the Spirit fell on is the Son of God. Public revelation of who He is. Not only that, it's a heavenly sign, it's a heavenly anointing. Because prior to any great undertaking all through the Old Testament, and I know I'm getting technical with you guys here, but prior to any great undertaking, if it was a king going to battle, if it was a priest getting ready to start his ministry, if it was a prophet getting ready to prophesy, before they'd done anything at all, they would come and be, I would say they'd be anointed. We would say knighted. You see that in England a lot. A great warrior would come and they would be in their armor and they would bow a knee down before the king, and the king would take a sword and he would take it to one shoulder, he'd take it to another shoulder, and he would take it to their head. And this was their way of anointing them, of preparing them for what they're about to do. And he would say, it's laying the sword, it's landing on them. You are now anointed, you are now prepared for battle, you are now prepared for what you're about to do. You couldn't do this without this special anointing, without this special preparation. And as they not in England, now God from heaven is sending His Spirit to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ for what He's about to do. I mean, this is the greatest undertaking in the history of the world. He's coming to die for sinners, and the anointing is now upon him. He is ready, prepared to go for the next 3 years. What a beautiful picture of Jesus being prepared, anointed for what's about to take place. And I'll give you one more. We saw the heavenly sign. It's a heavenly anointing, and it's a heavenly strength. Good application here, because now not only is he prepared for battle, anointed for battle, a sign from heaven that he is the Son of God, but he's now given heavenly strength for the battle. We can do nothing, we, as Christians, without the Spirit of God. Nothing. We can do nothing apart from him. That's me individually. I cannot live how he wants me to live. I cannot do what he wants me to do. I cannot be holy. I cannot be separate. I cannot do nothing without the Holy Spirit. That's why I said when I walk up these steps, it's going through my mind. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, I'm just a man up here hollering. And for some of you, I may still be that. But with the Holy Spirit, there's power to see life change and souls saved in what's taking place behind this pulpit. I believe the Spirit will work. I believe the Spirit will work because by myself, I am nothing. But with the Holy Spirit, we can do anything. That's the amazing thing here. But do you know, understand this, that everything Jesus did in his life was by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if he, as the Son of God, needs the Holy Spirit, don't you think we do too? We ought to wake up every morning and saying, help me, please, walk in the Spirit. Help me to only say what the Spirit wants me to say. Because as Christians, we are filled with that same Spirit of God. Jesus is now here in power to preach. How do you think he healed in his ministry? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Watch this. I like this. We'll talk about it next week. Verse 1 of chapter 4, this is right there on your same page. Then was Jesus led up, you see that? Led up by who? The Spirit. Into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And I like this because that word led in that verse 1 is the same word as to be shot out of a cannon. That he went up to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil because the Spirit pushed him that way. He is immediately, as soon as the Spirit falls on him, being led by the Spirit in every step that he takes. When he calms the storm out on the boat, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. When he raised the dead, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every miracle that he performed, every message that he preached, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is not only prepared, but he has the power to perform the works that he's going to do. This is where he starts his ministry. How did he do what he did? Preaching, healing, walking, feeding the thousands. He was fully dependent in his life upon the power of the Holy Spirit. How? This is convicting. How do you live every day? By the power of the Holy Spirit within you. I'm so thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit. Stop words from coming out of my lips sometimes. You ever been there? Somebody's like, no, he never stops me. I say what I want to say, how I want to say it, when I want to say it. But sometimes I'm so thankful that right before something's getting ready to come out, the Spirit says, uh-oh, no, don't say it. It's even in the pulpit sometimes. And you get up here and you're like, no, you know, and it stops. Don't go there, Josh. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, and that's what he said, it led him. We are led by the Spirit in life today, not only in how we speak, but I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit that sometimes you want to go this way, and the Spirit's like, and back that way you go. It's like I lead my kids through life now. The Holy Spirit is leading us as Christians through our lives now. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can go the opposite of the Holy Spirit. We can walk in our flesh and not in the Spirit. We can be drunk with wine and not be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We can take that away. But we need to be, as Jesus was, dependent on the Spirit in every area of our life. Every day. I mean, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't need to see that. I don't need to hear that. I don't need to say that. I don't need to go there. The Spirit will lead you. As the Spirit led the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk a lot about Christ and almost never talk about the Spirit. And I'll say this, the Spirit doesn't really want us, he doesn't want us talking about him. His whole purpose is to point people to Christ. So as we live our lives, that's what the Spirit's going to do with us. The words we say will be pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The messages we preach, you know it's by the Spirit because he's always pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying Christ. That's what the Spirit will do. We never point to the Spirit because the Spirit says point to Jesus. And Jesus points to the glory of the Father. That's how it works. So if you're walking in the Spirit, you'll be walking in a Christ-like way, in a Christ-glorifying way, in a Christ-honoring way, because that's what the Spirit does. Your words will be Christ-honoring. The things you see will be Christ-honoring. The things you hear and want to hear will be Christ-honoring, because the Spirit wants to point and glorify and honor the Son. So Jesus was, and I'm moving on here, Spirit-empowered. I like that. The first point in the act of baptism, we saw that Jesus was sinless. Point two, we see that Jesus was Spirit-empowered. Point three. One more point. We see the approval of the baptism. And that's verse 17. Very simple, very powerful verse. Because it says we see the approval of the baptism. Verse 17, "And lo, as the Spirit descended like a dove and falling upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" It says, "And lo," there's that word again, "and lo." It's like everybody, he's doing this publicly. This is not a private event for John and for Jesus. And then this dove falling from heaven, like the Spirit, like a dove, and then the voice out of heaven from the Father. This isn't just them in a small little event. This is crowds of people gathering around. He starts this in a very public and open way so everybody can see it. He wants everybody to know who he is at the very outset. We need to know who he is at the outset. This is the Son of God. John the Baptist is affirming it, and now here we have the Spirit affirming it, and lastly we have the Father in heaven affirming, approving of who His Son is. And lo, coming out of heaven, they don't just see as a door opens, they see the Spirit fall like a dove, and now they hear a voice out of heaven. Very important, very significant. This is one of the great Trinitarian passages in the entire Bible. We are by conviction Trinitarian. We believe that our God is a Trinitarian God. That He is one God in three persons. That there is the unity of one God. We worship one God. There is only one God, but we believe in the tri-unity, that there is the threeness of God in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We believe in that. And when we say God, and when you hear me say God from the pulpit, I want you to know that I mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is God. We believe in the Trinity. And now we see here one of the very few places you see all three persons in one place at one time. Jesus, get this, just see it. I mean, just Jesus in the water. And I say this because there's so many false ideas about God out there. You have a group of people that would say that God was the Father in the Old Testament. It's like a hat that God puts on. Puts on the hat of the Father in the Old Testament. Puts on the hat of the Son in the New Testament. And now that we're living in the age we're living in, He is the Spirit. That's false. But as we see all three in one place, at one time, in this passage. We see Jesus in the water, there's the Son. We see the Spirit falling like a dove from heaven. And now we hear a voice out of heaven from the Father. All three persons of the Trinity in one place at the same time. Falling like a dove, baptized in the water, and a voice from heaven. This is a beautiful and perfect picture of the Trinity. Again, we believe in one God, three persons. So when we say God, when we pray to God, we pray to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is not a generic God. This is not a little g God. This is not the Muslim God. This is not the Hindu God. This is not the Buddhist God. This is the God of the Bible, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is who we worship. This is who we bow down to. You say, "Josh, I don't understand that. I can't get it. I can't wrap my mind around how there is one God in three persons." Well, join the club. I have a God that I can't and you can't comprehend. We have a God that we can't wrap our minds around. If we could create a God, we would create a God that we could handle, that we could understand, that we could put in a little box and say, "Oh, here's God." No, we have a God that our puny little minds can't comprehend how mighty and great He is. So we don't sin and get frustrated over trying to figure out our God. We bow before His greatness. He's a great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What of truth? I mean, this is preaching some theology to you guys today. Maybe that's why I'm getting some blank stares out there. I don't know. This is good. Because we saw in the first point that Jesus is sinless. We saw in the second point that He is Spirit empowered. And now we see in the third point that He is special. That there's nobody like Him. Watch this. Because nobody else, the Father never says this about anybody else. You with me? It's like He looks down and He sees everybody over here in this category of sinners. And then He sees His Son sitting here. That's perfect. And He looks down and He says, "This is My Son. And Him, yes, Him, I am well pleased." That's the only one in all the world that the Father says, "I'm pleased with." That makes Jesus special. This is heaven's assessment of Christ. We heard John say, "I can't baptize you." We saw the Spirit fall like a dove. We can hear others, but this is what heaven thinks about Jesus. The Father calls Him My beloved Son. My only Son. The Son, I love this, that beloved Son, if you read it in the Greek, it says, "This is the Son of My love." This is the unique, special, nobody else like Him. It's a strong affection. The same terminology would be used for Abraham and his only son, Isaac, that He took up into the mountain to sacrifice. And He said, "This is My beloved Son. This is a Son that I love. How can I give My Son to die? How can I sacrifice Him?" It's the same love that the Father is now showing to His Son. This is the one that I love. I've always loved. But from before the foundation of the world, before there was any time, when all there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father loved the Son with everything that He had. This is My Son. I love Him. What a truth. The Father confirms, "In Him I'm well pleased." And well pleased is entirely, completely. He's examined Him and found Him to be 100% pleasing in every single way. He cannot say that about anybody else. He can look at our lives and He can say, "Josh, I may be pleased about this, but I'm not pleased about 1,000 other things you do." Right? I mean, that's all of us. If He finds one thing pleasing in my life, I'd be happy. There's nothing good in me, the Bible says. There's none good, no, not one. None of us are pleasing to the Father. I mean, that we live in a world now where, oh, just come as you are. He loves you as you are. You're just pleasing. You're just wonderful. You're a little princess to Him. No, you're not. I mean, you're not. We're not. The only reason He loves us is because we're in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. He doesn't find anything pleasing. I mean, it may be one thing. "Josh, you've done that good. Good for you. 1,000 bad over here." And even in that one thing you did good, you're proud of it, and I don't like it now. Because you're pride in it. "Josh, you preached a good sermon, but you patted yourself on the back after it was over." No, He looks down at Jesus and says everything about your life. He's 30. And look at the record of our lives at 30. He looked at His record and said, "Everything about you is pleasing." John affirms, "You're sinless, man." God now confirms from heaven, "You're 100% blameless, spotless lamb that has now come down from heaven. You are the Son of God." You see that? John the Baptist confirms He's the Son of God. The Spirit confirms through prophecy. John the Baptist said it in John 1, "He is the Son of God." Now the voice out of heaven for all the crowd to hear and for you to hear, "Jesus is the Son of God." This is who He is. I love this. And you know what this is for us? This is great. I'm going to give you an application here. This is support for Christ. He's going to carry that with Him for 3 years. Every time the crowds reject Him and try to kill Him and say He's of Satan, in the back of His mind, He'll say, "But the Father will please with me." As the crowds try to kill him and put him on the cross. As he's sitting between two thieves getting crucified, he's going to be saying, "But the Father's will please with me. But the Father's will please with me." And he's going to remember those words, "The Father's will please with me. The Father's will please with me." Oh, how comforting those words, that the Father is pleased with him. Get support for that crowd. To hear that from heaven about him would be jaw-dropping. Because up on the banks is those religious leaders from the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're all sitting there thinking, "What is all this about?" And then they hear a voice out of heaven, and the voice isn't saying, "I'm pleased with you, the Sadducees, you, the Pharisees, you, the religious leaders, you with the big hats and the long robes. I'm not pleased with you, John the Baptist. I'm not pleased with you. I mean, none of these people in the crowd I'm pleased with. There's only one, and that finger's pointing down at Jesus. He's my son, and he is the one I'm pleased with." I mean, they're sitting there saying, "Wow, I mean, this is life-changing words, confirming, no doubt, it's a public revealing of Jesus Christ as the only Son of God." Remember those words. The crowd would probably carry that with them. If they heard a voice out of heaven, you know they'd remember that. And as they saw Jesus for the next 3 years, they'd say, "There's that guy." Saw the Spirit come down on him, and a voice said, there he is. He's the Son of God. So it's confirming for the crowd, and it's confirming for us. I don't know about you guys, but we live in a world now that is antagonistic to Christians. The world, Jesus said, will hate us. They'll despise us, they'll reject us, they'll ignore us. But we need to keep in our minds that as followers of Christ, we're following the one that the Father is well pleased with. The world may not be pleased with us. They may not be pleased with Christ. They may hate us. They may hate what we say. They may hate how we live. They may hate everything about us. But we are following the one and only one that the Father said, "I'm well pleased with." How confirming is that to us? How we ought to keep those words in our mind as we live our daily lives. I mean, this should give us boldness. And we should, as we go on our Facebook and people don't like our Jesus post, who cares if you like it? I know the Father loves His Son, and I love Him too. We should let the whole world know, if the Father's pleased with Him, I'm pleased too. And I don't care if you like it. I don't care if you love it. I don't care if you give me a cry face or a frowny face. I don't care what you do. If you ignore it, I know the Father is pleased with Jesus. That gives us boldness in the day of judgment, that we know that it's not because He's pleased with me, but because He's pleased with Christ. As I stand before God one day and He goes over my record, it's not going to be pleasing. But I'll be able to say, "But He died for my sins. And I believed in Him. Not only did He wipe my sins away, but I'm now clothed in His righteousness. And He accepts me not because of who I am, but because of who His Son is. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with you. He died for sinners so that sinners might be made righteous." What a truth. It gives us boldness to live for Christ. It gives us boldness that we can stand before God. It gives us boldness to share Christ. I'll give you another one. It gives us boldness to go into the baptistry. If you're here today, and I'm calling for you, if you've never been baptized, you need to get baptized as soon as possible. If the Father is well pleased with the Son and is not ashamed before the crowds to say it, then shouldn't you walk into the baptistry and stand before a crowd of people, 70, 80, 100, and say, "I'm pleased with Jesus too. And I want the whole world to know it." If you're here today, this should be convicting to you. If He would come from heaven and step down the way He stepped down and do what He did, be identified with you, shouldn't you be willing to step down into the waters of baptism to be identified with Him? And you shouldn't have to be drugged, kicking and screaming. And a pastor shouldn't have to beg you. And your siblings or your parents shouldn't have to say, you need to. Because Jesus came down willingly from heaven to be identified with sinners. And He went down willingly into the water to be identified with sinners. and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he ate with sinners, and he was born of a sinner, and sinners all the time. And if he wanted to be identified with sinners like us, shouldn't you go in there or wherever you want to go? I mean, it makes me want to get baptized again. Take me out to the waters in the middle of town and let everybody know I'm identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Proclaim it from the rooftops. I follow Jesus now. He's the Son of God. He's sinless. He's Spirit-empowered, and He is special. There's none like Him, and I am following Him. I believe in Him. I love Him. I serve Him. I preach Him. Jesus is who we love here. And when you get the baptism, baptistry, you ought to come out saying, yes, I follow Jesus. We're Jesus people. I'm a Jesus preacher. You shouldn't be ashamed of Him. We believe in our heart. You can say that I believe with mouth. Confession is made in salvation. For whoever believes in Him will not be ashamed. If you're here today and you've never been baptized, I urge you, I plead with you, I call you, I command you from the Great Commission, be ye baptized. You say, but it's silly. It's embarrassing to go into water. If Jesus would do it to be identified with you, shouldn't you do it to be identified with Him? So it's not only giving us boldness to live for Him, to share Him, to identify with Him, but it should cause the rest of us to think, and I only put myself in that category, it should cause, if you're here today and you say, I'm not even a believer. I've never believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it should cause you to think, because there's only one that is well-pleasing to the Father in heaven. And it's not you. Your goodness is as filthy rags to God. Your righteousness is nothing to Him. There's none good, no, not one. And you will die. You will go to hell without Him. You will stand in front of God and He won't look at you and say, oh, you little princess, you came as you were, and you lived how you were, and you're just good how you are. That's not how it works. You'll stand before God one day in your own righteousness, and it'll be filthy rags. It'll be nasty, it'll be dirty, it'll be ugly. Your mouth is ugly, your thoughts are ugly, your ways are ugly. Without Christ, everything about you. And that's hard to say, right? We live in a world now that's accept you as you are. Live how you are. Be your own you. You know, whatever that means. When they say be your own you, be who you are, be you. I say be a sinner. That's what they're telling you to do. Be a sinner and go to hell. You don't need to be you. You're a sinner. You need to be like Christ is what you need to do. He's the standard. He's perfection. And if you ain't holy like He is, you'll get cast into hell. But if you believe in Jesus, you can be saved. And all those sins and all that nastiness and all that ugliness can be turned to beauty, the beauty of Christ. If you believe, it all hinges on whether you believe in Jesus or not. And I have made an argument, 3 points argument, and it's been good that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Savior of mankind, that Jesus is the only way to be saved. I made that clear. If you've been here today and you've listened, you know, and you can walk out of here saying, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, then I urge you now to believe in Him, to follow Him, to love Him, to bow your head in just a second and to say, I am a sinner. I'm in that category of sin. That's who I am. And I'm turning to the category of one who isn't. I'm confessing my sin, and I'm believing in Him, and I'm turning to Him, and I'm giving my life to Him because He is the Son of God. And if you do that today, I guarantee you from the truths of Scripture that you will be saved. Because He will never turn one away who comes to Him and genuinely believes. Romans 10 again says we believe in our hearts. I want you to believe in your heart. I said that earlier in the sermon. Up here is where we're informed. But here's where we believe. I don't want you just to believe up here. I want you to believe right here. We believe in our hearts. We believe in our hearts. So I'm urging you today, believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. And then profess that with your mouth. Don't be ashamed of it. Because baptism is a really big deal. And this is the greatest baptism in the history of the world. So let's pray, and we'll have an altar call. Father, we thank you for this time in your word today. What a beautiful passage of Scripture, full of great truth about your Son, in whom you are well pleased. And we thank you for that, just marvelous truth. If nothing else, we saw your Son in full glory today. And we thank you for him. We love him. We serve him. We want to honor him. We want to point to him. And God, I ask today that you would, for those who are unbelievers, that today you give them the faith to believe in him, to follow him, to confess their sins to him, and to be saved by him. I believe your Spirit has the power to bring people to salvation. Your Spirit has the power, like it shot Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted, has the power to give people faith to be saved. So I trust your Spirit to do that today. That there would be one in here today that would believe and be saved. And if there's one here today, God, that has never been baptized, they're believers that have never taken that crucial step of making it public, that you've given them the boldness to want to stand before a crowd of people and profess their faith in Christ. Oh, how powerful that would be. So by your Spirit, would you work, please, during this invitation time. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, the altar comes.
How revealing was that? And now joining with me today in the studio is Pastor Josh Tompkins. Josh, after Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water, we saw all three persons of the Trinity at the same time. What might this say to those who believe that God manifests himself at different times and in different ways?
That's a very important question, one that I want to answer. So if you've listened to the whole sermon, you got to this point, and we need to get this across. There are people out there that believe in a system called modalism. It says that God reveals himself or portrays himself in three different ways. Oftentimes they would say he's the Father in the Old Testament, he is the Son in the New Testament, and he is the Holy Spirit now. It's like a different hat he wears or a different costume he'd put on at different times. But we see in the baptism of Christ here that modalism doesn't work, because all three persons of the Trinity are present at one time. That's a powerful passage in proof of the Trinity. As Christ is in the water being baptized, the Holy Spirit is falling like a dove from the sky, and the voice from heaven of the Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," all three at the same time, not wearing hats, not wearing different costumes, but all three present there, showing that we have a Trinitarian God. That's the God we worship, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need to know that. We need to be solid on that. We need to be grounded on that. It's a foundational teaching of the church.
Thanks. And again, that's Pastor Josh Tompkins from West End Baptist Church. And we want to remind our listeners that we love hearing from you. So if you have biblical questions that you'd like to have them answered, please send them to us by logging onto our website at www.westendbsg.org and leave them there. Also, search our website for a complete list of our outreach ministries and church services, and be sure to look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching at West End Baptist Church. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again next time.